Well, if you remember, 2 weeks ago I started and gave the first of a two-part sermon. And to begin the sermon today, I'll give a brief overview of what I spoke about 2 weeks ago. In my first sermon, I spoke about the horrible tactics that the North Koreans used against the United States prisoners of war back during the Korean War. These tactics were used as an effort to completely isolate each soldier by destroying their emotional well-being and also their personal self-esteem. The North Koreans used specific tactics, and there were four specific tactics, if you remember. The first one was informing, which is also like tattletaling, self-criticism, breaking loyalty to leadership and country, and withholding positive emotional support. I also brought out in my first sermon that these tactics are Satan-inspired and that they are prevalent in our personal relationships throughout society and unfortunately also at times within the church, obviously to a much lesser degree than what was done during the Korean War. This information was taken from a book that's entitled How Full Is Your Bucket? By Tom Rath and Dr. Donald O. Clifton. I'd like to read the theory from the book once again as I begin my sermon today. I read this 2 weeks ago at the beginning of the sermon as well. But it's important to have this concept in your mind as we go through the sermon today. It'll refresh what we spoke about in the first sermon. The title of this section is called The Theory of the Dipper and the Bucket. Each of us has an invisible bucket. It is constantly emptied or filled depending upon what others say or do to us. When the bucket is full, we feel great. When it's empty, we feel awful. Each of us also have an invisible dipper. When we use that dipper to fill other people's buckets by saying or doing things that increase their positive emotions, we also fill our own buckets. But when we use the dipper to dip from others' buckets by saying or doing things that decrease their positive emotions, we diminish ourselves. Like the cup that runneth over, a full bucket gives us a positive outlook and renewed energy. Every drop in that bucket makes us stronger and more optimistic. But an empty bucket poisons our outlook, saps our energy, and undermines our will. That's why every time someone dips from our bucket, it hurts. So we face a choice every moment of every day. We can fill one another's buckets, or we can dip from them. It's an important choice, one that profoundly influences our relationships, productivity, health, and our happiness. Today, as we go through the sermon, we'll see that if we do a few simple things in our life, possibly even making a few changes in our life and how we treat others, we'll see that our bucket of emotional well-being will remain at or near full throughout our life. And that's God's intended purpose for each and every one of us. It's His desire for all of us to be completely filled up with our emotional well-being. He wants us to be strong and to be confident as people. So I want to ask you now, how full is your bucket? How full is your bucket? Obviously, I don't want any answers on that question, but it's important that we each consider that question. How full is our bucket, or how is your emotional well-being? It's the same question. I also want to ask you, are you in touch with your bucket of emotional well-being? Do you know if your bucket is low or if it's full? Can you recognize when your bucket is getting low? If your emotional well-being is low, do you know what it takes to fill up your bucket? Well, here are a few signs that might indicate that your bucket needs some attention. Your bucket or your emotional well-being might need some attention if you have anxiety in your personal relationships. And we all do at one point or other in our life. Also, if your self-confidence is feeling low, that might be an indication that your emotional well-being needs to be filled up. If you have feelings that you're isolated or all alone, is also a possible indication that your emotional well-being is not where it should be. And lastly, if you can't remember the last time you gave a compliment or received a compliment, then your emotional well-being may also be low. Any or all of these things may be a sign that your bucket, that bucket of emotional well-being, is getting low. And it requires us to address that. We need to have full buckets because that's what God intended. God wants us to live a life of being emotionally strong. He wants our buckets to be completely filled to the full. If you would turn to John chapter 10 and verse 9. This is two verses here that tell us exactly how God and Jesus Christ desire for us to live our life. This is how important it is for us to live a good life, a full life. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and we'll begin in John chapter 10, verse 9. It says, "I am the door." So that's a statement by Jesus Christ saying that you will enter through me. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That focus of Jesus Christ in that verse tells us that those that walk through the door of Jesus Christ and have that relationship with him to the Father will find pasture. That pictures a scene of peace and contentment. Verse 10 talks about a completely opposite extreme of Jesus Christ. And it talks about a thief. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who do you think Jesus Christ is speaking of there? Well, of course, it is Satan and all those that work under the influence of Satan. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It drags things down. I have come, Jesus goes on, I have come that they may have life. The they is you and me. He said, I have come so that they may have life, and not just us, but this entire world, eventually. That they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ doesn't want us to just survive in this life. He wants us to thrive. That's their focus for you and me. But to benefit from Jesus Christ's instruction here, to have a life that is more abundant, it requires us to not only read it and to see it in God's Word, but it requires us to walk that path towards having an abundant life. We have to stay on God's path for us. We have to put it into motion in our life. So now let's look at some ways that can make all the difference in our emotional well-being. And it will also leave us with a full bucket. The title for today's sermon is very similar to the one that I gave 2 weeks ago, and it's Maintaining Our Bucket. Maintaining Our Bucket, part 2, of course. So the first point I would ask you to consider is that we need to stop the dipping. Stop the dipping. Remember that we not only have a bucket, but we also have a dipper in life. Our dipper can be used in two different ways: to pour goodwill into the buckets of others, or to dip from their bucket and take their emotional well-being away from them. Too often we use our dipper to take from our family members and from our friends and from our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We need to be careful in that regard to make sure that we don't do things to lower the emotional well-being of each other. We all experience way too many negative things in life. They take their toll on us, and they can cause us to view life in a very negative way if we're not careful. And if we view life in a very negative way, then we're going to treat others in a very negative way as well. And if that is our focus as we go through life, it becomes very difficult to stop that dipping that takes place from other people's lives, from other people's bucket. It can be tough to stop the dipping from other people's buckets. But nothing that is good or right or valuable is ever easy to come by. We must watch with great care the negativity that may come from us. And it takes a lot of focus and care to make sure that we are watching how we treat others. God knows the power of the tongue, and He talks about it in numerous places in His Word. And He warns us about our use of our tongue in our everyday interaction with each other. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 5. I want to read this from the English Standard Version. We'll read James 3, beginning of verse 5 through verse 9. Verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." Certainly, we have the ability through the use of our tongue to boast of great things that we've done. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." You stop and you think about, sometimes maybe every couple years we'll see a forest fire that started out in California or somewhere out west. And a lot of times, by the time the inspectors get through trying to find the source of that fire, you find out that it was caused by a cigarette butt or a match. It doesn't take much to set a large forest on fire. Continuing on in verse 6, it says, "The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body." That's how powerful the tongue can be. It can affect, one person can affect the entire membership, the entire body. "Setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell." Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is as restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." What a powerful statement it is about the power of the tongue. It talks, basically, those four verses talk about the whole meaning of the book, "How full is your bucket?" The use of your tongue can completely empty another person's bucket or emotional well-being if you choose to do that. And too often it happens. Let's jump on down to verse 17 James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere." And notice what it says in verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." You see, we make peace first and foremost by the way we use our tongue. If you discipline yourself and you tame your tongue, to use the same analogy that's spoken of here in James, you will create fields of righteousness just by the way you deal with others and the use of your tongue. There's a lot of power in how we express ourselves and the things that we say towards one another. If we go up to somebody and we give them a harsh criticism, it hurts them. It drags them down. But if you go up to that same person and you say, "You look wonderful today. It's so nice to see your smiling face." That just lifts them up and makes all the difference in the world to them at that moment. There's a lot of power involved in the use of our words and our tongue. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul here tells us what our focus should be when it comes to our conversation. Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no corrupting talk." Corrupting talk is a descriptive phrase saying that let nothing come from your mouth that causes a corruption of another person, the draining of their bucket. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." That's the power, opposite power of our tongue, is to discipline ourselves so that the only thing that comes from us is that of building up, of positive comments. And it's not easy to get yourself into doing that regularly. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes a person that desires to live their life in a way that makes a difference, a positive difference in other people's lives. Going on in verse 29, it says, "But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear." If you're using a positive focus in your speech and your focus is to build the other person up and increase their goodwill or feeling good feelings about themselves, it gives grace to those that hear, those that are receiving your compliments. How strong would our brotherhood become if we could stop the dipping from each other's buckets? If we could completely stop it, how strong would our brotherhood become? The name of our church is United Church of God. We really need, that should be our focus. I think it's a beautiful title, but it's meaningless if it's not our way of life. Are we united? Do we pursue unity? Or do we casually cause division and hurt among each other? But how strong would our brotherhood become if we could stop the dipping from each other's buckets? This world is full of darkness, and people dip from each other's buckets every day. God has called each of us to be bearers of light. We are called to be bearers of light. You can put it down in your notes. We won't actually turn there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world." Do you think Jesus Christ is just throwing that out there because I thought, well, but this will sound good when I talk about my people? No. It's the reality of us receiving His Holy Spirit. We're to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ goes on and says, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." He set you on the hill by giving you his Holy Spirit. That makes you different. Supposed to make you different from the world. Maybe I should say it that way. If we yield to God's Holy Spirit and we pour ourselves into his word and we work on changing ourselves and becoming a positive person, then we will be a light to the world. And we will be set out differently. That's what it means when Jesus Christ said that a light set on the hill cannot be hidden. The filling of each other's buckets is incredibly powerful. And it can be actually life-changing. So much as just a comment, one comment, can change a person's life. I want to read a couple examples from the book. These are actually on page 42 and 43. It says, Katie Couric once interviewed a young man named Brian Bennett, who had grown up in a troubled and abusive environment. Too many children grow up in a troubled and an abusive environment. Even if it's not physically abusive, mentally and verbal abuse or emotional and verbal abuse can be terribly destructive on a small child. Going on, it says, he had struggled in school and had been picked on regularly at a young age. I'm guessing that this boy didn't have much self-esteem left at this point in his life. But now Brian is successful and a well-adjusted adult. When Couric asked him what made the difference, the young man responded without thinking twice. The defining moment in his life occurred when a grade school teacher simply told him that she cared about him and believed in him. I imagine that that had such an impact on him because he had never heard it before. All he heard was negativity and how he was going to grow up and be nothing, that there was no chance for success in his life. The grade school teacher simply told him that she cared about him and believed in him. This one small interaction turned Brian Bennett's life around. In another case, we asked Kristen, a management consultant, what is the greatest recognition you have ever received? Her answer, 3 words in an email. When we found out that when Kristen's mother passed away, a mentor at work whom Kristen had admired throughout her career wrote her a special note. Her mentor's email concluded by saying, your mother was very proud of you, and so am I. After 25 years with her company, 3 simple words carried more meaning than any other recognition that Kristen had received in her entire life. I think I've seen it before, I probably could have looked it up and if I'd have thought about it and looked more, but I've seen a lot of surveys done where people ask what you would really like to receive from your employer, and they had various different options. They talked about raises, promotions, and the one thing that stands out above everything else is that most people want to receive words of appreciation from time to time. Even when I was leaving the city of Oakwood, the city manager called me into his office, and he sat me down and we started talking, and he said, how do you think we're doing here within the city? And I was surprised that he asked me that, but I certainly had my own feelings about it. And the city of Oakwood is very well run. It's a very professional environment. And he said, what is the one thing that you think that we could do better? And I knew the city manager because before he was city manager, he was actually the city engineer. And he was a very professional man. He was a West Point graduate, and he was younger than myself, still is, obviously. But we were sitting there having a talk, and I told him, I said, his name's Norbert Klopsch, German just like myself. I said, Norbert, I think the best thing that you could do is to take time. I said, I know you're extremely busy, but to take time and to sit down and to meet maybe once a year and you go on a rotation throughout the entire city employment, and I think we had about 100 employees. So it would be difficult for him to do this, but I encouraged him to go talk to the people that he normally doesn't interact with and to get their feelings on how they feel about the city and the things they're doing, because the atmosphere between the general workers wasn't good, but the city was well run in that regard as from the residents' viewpoint. But internally, there was a lot of discontentment among the employees, and I encouraged them to go to all of them, just not those that were on the administration level. And I don't know if he ever did that. I'm thinking that he probably didn't, just because it would require so much time, but it would make a difference. And I told him, I said, I'm changing my career. I'm going from working in engineering for many, many years to now becoming a pastor. I said, I know one of my jobs is to make sure that everybody in the congregation feels validated, that they feel a part of that congregation. It doesn't matter if it's a teenager or if it's a widow. All have to feel validated. And that's what people want. They want to feel like they matter, like it makes a difference. So it's important in our focus in our life that we make sure that we have value, a high value of other people. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 5. The power of a positive comment, of a positive outlook in life, is so much stronger than negativity. Notice what it says here in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In other words, it can't overcome it. If you closed up, sealed every window in here, closed the doors, blocked out as much light as you possibly could, it would and make this room as dark as it could possibly be. And if I would stand up here and strike the smallest match, the darkness could not overcome that light. It would shine in the darkest of darkness. And that's the same power that each of us have when we give comments to another person. It doesn't matter if that person has had a horrible week and is struggling and their emotional well-being is way low. If you go up and you light that smallest light in their life, their darkness cannot overcome that. It's so powerful what God has given us to do. Yes, it's in this book. Whether the authors realize it or not, what they wrote about is what God encourages all of his people to do as a part of their life every day. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. The reading of this verse will actually set us up for my second point of the sermon. Genesis 4, verse 9. It says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? Point number two, take care of your brother. Take care of your brother. Cain didn't want to take responsibility of his brother's well-being. But in fact, he and we have the responsibility of taking care of each other, of taking care of our brother. As I mentioned earlier, we have one of two ways of filling other people's buckets. It can happen if others fill our bucket with kindness and with love and good comments towards us. And we can also fill other people's buckets by giving them words of kindness and love. And in so doing, if we do that, if it's our focus in our life, every day of our life, to brighten somebody else's day, it fills your bucket as well. So there's actually two different ways that our bucket can be full. The book states that when you offer kindness and love to someone else, it has a profound effect upon you. It fills your bucket with good feelings about yourself. And in turn, it increases your self-esteem. When you treat other people with kindness and love on a regular basis, it will definitely increase your self-esteem. You know, the biggest problem that we have in our society in regards to our self-esteem, it's that we don't build up our family and our friends' self-esteem nearly enough. Too often, we tear down, or we make them feel bad, or make them feel in a less than accepted way. If we would put more effort into showing kindness and offering sincere compliments towards others, our entire life would be different. Our entire life would be different. The book calls this "Shine a Light on What is Right." Shine a light on what is right. I want to read a couple examples of this also from the book. These will be found on page 73 and 74. A friend of ours recently discovered the power of focusing on what is right. Unhappy in her marriage, she had been after her husband for weeks to make changes. He didn't seem interested in spending much time with her, and when she complained, he got defensive. So she drew even more attention to the things that upset her, hoping he would notice. Instead, she found that things seemed to get worse. Realizing that telling her husband how much he disappointed her wasn't working, she tried an experiment. She began to draw attention to the things that he did well and what she liked about him. She was skeptical, but she had nothing to lose. And what do you think happened? After several days, her husband was happier when he came home and more engaged in their relationship. Eventually, his attentiveness and warmth began to fill her bucket, just as her positive outlook toward him had filled his. But the most unexpected thing was that she felt happier on her own by focusing on the positive rather than dwelling on the negative. You see, when we dwell on nothing about the negativity of others, and it's possible to do that with anybody, and you focus on nothing about the negativity of others, whether you do it towards your children, whether you do it towards your spouse, it's going to leave you feeling horrible. And you may not even recognize it. You may not even know why you're in such a bad mood, but more than likely, if you examine what you've done the past 24, 48 hours, you'd probably find that you've been negative to other people. Story goes on, but the most unexpected thing was that she felt happier on her own by focusing on the positive rather than dwelling on the negative. And this in turn caused her to be much more positive in her interactions with other people. You see, when you have a positive focus and you discipline yourself in that regard, it is contagious. It gets passed from one person to the next. And after a few weeks, both she and her husband were passing this newfound energy along to their friends and their coworkers. Never underestimate the long-term influence of filling others' buckets. According to one expert, these positive emotions create chains of interpersonal events, the far-reaching results of which you may or may not get to see in person, but they are there and happening. Every time you fill a bucket, you're setting something in motion. So how can we do this? How can we take this instruction of filling other people's bucket and put it to work in our life? I would encourage you to start with your own family. Start within your own family. Go out of your way to notice the good things that your spouse or your children are doing and tell them. Make sure that you just don't see it and think to yourself, well, that was nice that he or she took the trash out, and not tell them. It's one thing to think about it and say, boy, I'm glad she did that. But if you don't express it, there's no benefit to the other person. So you could say things like, honey, that was a wonderful dinner. Thank you for it. It was delicious. You worked so hard, and I just wanted you to know that I really appreciate you a lot. And I want to ask you to consider this, those of you that have children. Maybe your son or daughter brought home their report card. And on the report card, let's say they got an A in art. And you look on down and you see a couple C's, maybe a B's thrown in there somewhere. And you keep going down and eventually you see a grade for math and it says D minus. What do you focus on? What do you focus on in that kind of a report card? I know the way I've done it in the past, it's not a positive way. I focus on that D minus. What? D minus? And my adrenaline gets flowing and I'm like, oh, this has got to, they got to bring that up. They're almost failing math. And you might think to yourself, well, anybody can get an A in art. But I can't get an A in art. I'm sure I wouldn't get an A in art. But what do you focus on mostly? Generally, we focus on the problem rather than the accomplishment. I would encourage you to ignore the bad grades. Does little Jimmy or little Susie know that there's a problem getting a D minus in math? Of course they do. They don't need mom and dad to say, what? You can't do this. You got to bring this up. They know that D minus in math is an issue and it's a problem. And they know that they have to work to make it better. So I would encourage you to ignore the D minus, whether it's in math or art. And then focus more on the good things and the accomplishments that they did. It builds their personal self-esteem. It builds their confidence in school. That doesn't mean that you ignore it forever, because obviously they need a little help with math. But if you focus on the good things first and you reinforce the good things that they did, what's going to happen to their personal self-esteem? It's going to go up. They may even feel a little bit guilty if you don't say anything about the D minus and say, Mom and Dad, did you see the D minus I got on my report card? Because they might even be expecting the negative comments or the pressure to do better. There'll be time to work on the D minus or the area of growth that needs to take place. But what your focus needs to be is building up their positive self-esteem and their bucket of good feelings about themselves. It's so important that our children grow up with that. Always reinforce the good and work on the weaknesses at a later time. Don't let anything overshadow their accomplishments. What about here at church? Maybe there's someone here that you've just never developed a close relationship with. That's very probable that that's happened in any of our lives. Well, you have the power to change that. Just because you haven't developed a close relationship with someone in the past doesn't mean that you can't start this Sabbath or next Sabbath to get to know that person a little better. That builds the strength of the body of Jesus Christ when you do that. Start small. Make a point to wish them happy Sabbath. Compliment them on their good looks and the way they're dressed. Tell them they look sharp today. These small amounts or moments of conversation can be the start of a completely new relationship. Taking care of your brother boils down to this. Don't just live your life for yourself. Live your life to make life better for those around you, even your enemies. Focus on making the life better of those that are your enemies. And that's, I'm not talking about just enemies here at church. That's enemies that you might have at school. That's enemies that you might have at work. Live your life to make life better for those around you. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Again, I'm still reading from the English Standard Version. Paul gives us the admonition, the encouragement, how we should live our life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." Don't get tired of doing this. Make it your life's mission. Don't do it for today and then you forget about it and you don't make this a focus of yours moving forward. Don't grow weary of doing good. And that's what this whole sermon and the book is about. Do good and do good to others. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In other words, it will become a life-changing experience for you if you don't give up. Verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, when do we have this opportunity to do what we're talking about today? Pretty much every moment of our life, with our spouse, with our family, with our friends, here at church. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone. How often do you come across somebody in your life? Every day. Most likely every day you come across someone in your life. And especially to those who are of the household of faith. This kind of conduct of doing good and lifting others up has got to be taking place within the body of Jesus Christ. Point number 3. Make all of your friends best friends. Make all of your friends best friends. That doesn't mean building an exclusive group of friends of just a few people that you really get along well with. It means taking your friendships, expanding them without borders, and to strengthen and grow your acquaintances that you have with everyone. Strengthening and growing your acquaintances that you have with everyone. Work on developing intimacy in your relationships. That's so important. It's one thing to walk by somebody and say, "Hi, how you doing?" And that's the end of your relationship. "Hi, happy Sabbath." And that's the end of the relationship. Work on developing intimacy in your relationships. At some point in the future, I want to give a sermon just dedicated to the subject of intimacy. But doing this requires that you spend time with someone. It takes time to get to know somebody and to talk about subjects that are deeper than just, "Hi, happy Sabbath." Developing intimacy in your relationships requires that you open up and share your thoughts, your plans, your desires of life. And it also requires that you have trust in that other person. It requires trust because when you are intimate with another person, you're sharing your inner feelings and your thoughts and your desires. And that could leave you a little bit vulnerable, couldn't it? But it's important that we take that chance. And with that chance, there's a risk that somehow down the road we might be hurt, right? Sometimes when you're in a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you face that risk of being hurt. Jesus Christ was incredibly intimate with those that came to him. He took that chance and he was hurt. Physically, emotionally, he was betrayed by his own people, but it didn't stop him from being a very open and accepting person and a very intimate person with those that he got to know and that came in contact with him. For there to be true intimacy in a relationship, there has to be a foundation of love. And love just isn't out there looking for you. It's not out there looking for me. Love has to be pursued. It requires an effort on our part. If you desire love in your life, then you have to go out and give it. Give love, and then you'll find love. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I won't actually turn there. You can put it in your notes if you like, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I'm just concerned with the first two words of that verse. And the first two words of that verse are pursue love. That's a statement of and by itself. Pursue love. Paul's telling us that that has got to be our focus in life, that we pursue love. I want to ask each and every one of you, how well do you know your brother or sister in Jesus Christ, in this congregation? Do you know everybody real well? Can you sit down and have that intimate conversation with just anybody in here and feel comfortable doing it? Chances are, probably not. You probably haven't gotten to know everybody in here as well as you could. And that's not a criticism. It's just reality. It's the way things work. And there's always an opportunity for growth and for doing better. It's not a point of criticism. It's just pointing out the obvious, that all of our friendships and our relationships here in Fort Wayne can grow stronger. We can learn more from other people. There's work that we all need to do, including myself. That work is to pursue a greater level of intimacy and a greater level of love between all of us. And that pleases God greatly. When he looks down and sees the congregation of Fort Wayne drawing closer and closer together and building unity and building, strengthening our brotherhood, God and Jesus Christ could not be more pleased when that takes place. That's what they've called us to be, one body in Jesus Christ. He gave us the marital union, didn't he? And he said the husband and wife is to come together to be one. Not just physically, that's a part of it, but emotionally, intellectually, one in the purpose and focus. And of course, we know that that marital union is a symbol of what God and Jesus Christ want from each of us in our relationship with them and between our relationships with each other here within the body. Nothing can please them more if we're growing closer to each other as a congregation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. We'll read verses 38 and 39 here. These two verses talk about the love that God has for you and me. And it's a powerful two verses. Notice what it says. For I am persuaded, Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And I've said this before in other sermons, it doesn't matter what sin you've committed in your life or may commit in the future, nothing, no sin can separate you from God's love. Does that mean you're going to have eternal life if you just live a sinful life? Absolutely not. Even those that will be cast into the lake, into the lake of fire in the future, hopefully that's a very few people, but even those that are cast in the lake of fire, God still loves those people. He doesn't cast them in the lake of fire filled with hate for them. I'm sure he will do it out of deep sadness and remorse in his mind and his heart, because they've lost out on that eternal relationship with God and Jesus Christ, which is what eternity and salvation is all about. Living and being with God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternity. It will be a very sad moment for him, because he loves everyone and nothing will separate his love for us. Do we have that same power? Can we say that same thing about our relationships with each other here? Can we say that nothing will separate us in our love for each other? Can we say that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing separate us from our love for one another? Can we say that about our love for each other? It's possible that we could. We can grow to that level. And it should be our focus in our life to build our brotherhood and our unity to levels that are on the same relationship as God's love for us. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Let's turn there if you would. Here the disciples were asking Jesus Christ for a sign of the end times. They wanted to know when Jesus Christ was going to return and when the end times would be here. And Jesus Christ gave them and told them many signs, and unfortunately one is listed here in Matthew 24, verse 12. It says, "And because of lawlessness or sin, because of that sin will abound, the love of many will grow cold." It doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. And it only happens because of sinfulness, and that people have lost sight of God's law and the importance of following it. Because of sinfulness, the love of many will grow cold. Stay close to God's law. Make it the most important thing in your life. And then your love will have that opportunity to stay hot and to grow strong for each other. Again, as I said earlier, love must be pursued. It takes work. It's not easily to come by. Ask anybody that's in a marriage, and you'll find out that there are ups and downs and dips and low points and high points in that marriage. It takes work to pursue love, even in the close bond of a marriage. I want to close the sermon with a set of scriptures from Paul, and then one from Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I'll ask you to take Paul's admonition to fill each other's bucket and to make it your life's work. It will change you, and it will change our church immeasurably. And also, it will destroy the greatest enemy's attempt to destroy us from within. If you remember the first sermon, and it talked about the focus of the North Koreans and how they didn't have a bunch of guards standing around keeping the American soldiers as prisoners, and they let them have a lot of freedom, but they had a process in place that they were working towards to destroy each American soldier from within. Satan has the same plan for you and I. He wants to destroy us from within, to cause separation, to cause division, to cause you to lose confidence in God and Jesus Christ, and even in yourself and your ability to walk God's way of life. But if you're dedicated to maintaining your brother's emotional well-being, and thereby maintaining your own, it will make all the difference in thwarting Satan's plan to destroy us from within. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first 5 verses. I want to read this from the New Living Translation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there is any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate?" All these are important questions for each of us. Verse 2, "If so, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other," being in agreement, creating that bond of unity and strength, "loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose." Verse 3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself." Verse 4, "Don't look out only for your own interests. Take care of your brother," is what it's saying there. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Must have that same attitude as Christ Jesus had. And what was Jesus Christ's attitude? When he came across, it didn't matter who it was. When he came across a person in his life, every example that is recorded in there, what was Jesus Christ's focus? His focus was to make life better for that person. When the little children came to him, and the parents brought the little children up to greet Christ, the disciples or apostles said, no, he doesn't have time for little kids. What was Jesus Christ's response? Bring them to me. They're as valuable as any of us. And he welcomed the little children to him. What about the elderly, those that were even at the end of their life, and they were frail and they were struggling with disease and sickness? Jesus Christ was there for them. He was there to make their life better, to heal them, to help them. That is his focus. Was then, and it is today. What about the woman caught in the very act of adultery? When the self-righteous Pharisees and Jewish people around her wanted to stone her, what was Jesus Christ's focus for her? Forgiveness, and for making her life better. In the end, he said, I do not condemn you. That made her life better. Those are positive, reinforcing words. And then he said, go and sin no more. Jesus Christ's focus to everyone that he came across to was positive and uplifting, and trying to give them encouragement and to make their life better. We're called to become like him. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Verse 40. So after looking at these two sermons and the lessons that are brought out in God's Word, what is our overall motivation to doing this, to putting it to work in our life? Well, I think it's found in here by these words from Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, verse 40. And the king will say, this is a time focused into the future, when we're standing before God the Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand. It says, and the king will say, I will tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When we think, oh, it doesn't matter, he or she or the little one or the elderly person, it doesn't matter. Yeah, I know I could have said something nice or kind, but it doesn't matter. Realize that it matters. It always matters. Every interaction we have with each other, with everyone, Jesus Christ says, when you're doing good things, kind things, filling another person's bucket, you're doing it to me. We need to make sure that we maintain that focus of our good interactions with other people is the same as we're treating Jesus Christ in our relationship with each other. I hope the rest of your Sabbath is very special.